Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, we're looking at verses 5 and 6 today. If you're using one of the Bibles in front of you, probably be page 823 or 835. 823 or 835. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. It's one thing to celebrate and talk about Jesus Christ when we're together with others who know Him and love Him, but it can be a kind of an awkward and difficult thing to talk about Jesus with our friends, right? Because who really talks about heaven and hell and Jesus and the Bible in normal conversation? It's abnormal to have those conversations, and we can feel really awkward about that. We're comfortable talking to our friends about the weather because, I mean, no one's at fault there. We can talk about sports or the Super Bowl. Can't really talk about politics because then always somebody's at fault. But what about Jesus and eternal destinies, spiritual things can be really hard. But that's what we're going to talk about today. Because this is a passage in Scripture that is telling us to tell others. It's this thing we call sometimes evangelism. Evangel is a Greek term from the Bible, really, meaning good news. So telling good news is evangelism. And the good news is that God had one Son, Jesus Christ, who became man, took our place, and all the sin of the world was put upon Him. He died in our place. He rose again and then offered us eternal life. And if we believe in Him, we put our faith in Him, we will have eternal life in heaven. That's the good news. And we're compelled. We're obligated. We should be delighted, but it is hard. In fact, today we're going to talk about how sometimes sharing our faith is even harder than we thought it would be. Yet on the other hand, in so many wonderful ways, it's easier than we ever thought it could be. So last week and this, we're looking at this little select passage of Paul writing to the Colossians. Colossae was a city in the first century in which a church had begun. Paul the Apostle didn't start it himself, but he's writing to this church, writing, in fact, from prison where he has been falsely accused and of undermining the government or something, always got him in trouble as he shared the gospel, and he's in Rome. And so he's writing and asking them to, first of all, pray about the gospel. That was what we looked at last week in verses 2, 3, and 4, because there's this sequence that takes place if we're going to be proclaiming the good news. Verses 2, 3, and 4 talk about praying concerning the gospel. Pray that God would open doors of opportunity. Pray that we could make it clear. Pray that people would understand. There's praying. And now in verses 5 and 6, there is living. It's how our life is lived that advertises the gospel. So there's praying, because God has to do the work of preparing hearts. There's living, and then there's sharing. So let's make sure that we are understanding the essential role of praying and living. Here's what he says in verse 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Live towards outsiders. Making the most of every opportunity, let your conversation be always full of grace. The way you talk, seasoned with salt. So that, here's the goal, that you may know how to answer everyone. Answer everyone about what? The gospel. So go back to what we looked at last week. Verse 3, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, that we can proclaim the mystery of Christ for which we are in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And as we're praying for opportunities and live before people, we'll know how to answer people when we're in conversations about the gospel. That's kind of the big picture of what we're looking at today. So our relationships are our opportunities. Be wise in how you act, live. among outsiders. That's why it's harder than we even thought to share the gospel, because our entire life has to be addressed continuously to be effective in sharing. Our entire life must be addressed. How do you live towards outsiders? Now, just that term outsiders almost kind of hits us wrong. You mean like Christianity is exclusionary? No, it's not exclusionary, but it is distinct. God has a spiritual family, and we know that there's only one way to become part of his spiritual family. It's by faith in Christ. To as many as believed in his name, he gave the right to be called sons of God. So there are those who are in the family, and there are those who are outside the family. But the beautiful thing about this, it's not exclusionary. It's exclusive, but it's not exclusionary, because the beauty of the gospel is that the family is always growing. The invitation is always to come to faith in Christ and become part of God's eternal family, to know you have eternal life, to know you'll be forever in heaven. And so the family is always growing, or the body of Christ is always adding members, we could say. And it's with that compelling urgency that Paul says, so be wise. Think about the way you're living, that people outside the family of God are observing. It makes all the difference in the world. There's a very, very basic question that is in people's minds before they buy a product. Does it work for others? If I get this tool, one mechanic is thinking, will it really do the job? And so you need to know another mechanic that knows the tool works. Do these vitamins, do they supplements, these essential oils, do they really change what ails you? That's the question. I'm not getting into that one. I'm just saying. We want to know if something works, and we want to know, people want to know, does the gospel impact you? They don't understand the faith part, but they can see the part about our life. They can see that. So, be wise. I'm thinking of a passage in James that speaks of wisdom in relationships. Here's what James was writing. He wrote about the wisdom from above. So in other words, wisdom that God gives us. The wisdom from above, and it's contrasted to what he just was talking about, wisdom from below. Satanic wisdom is quote unquote wisdom. It's what the world is embroiled in. It's all about conflict and winning and competition and conflict. But the wisdom from above is very different relationally. It's first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We will stand out in our world if this characterizes us. This is the living that leads to the sharing. This kind of wise living that is about relationships and about people. To be pure, first of all, this is a person who won't tell those uncomfortable jokes. This is a person that others will trust if they're having a conversation with their wife. It's okay, I know this is a pure person. This is a person who is gentle. They don't pounce on you when you make a mistake. They don't put you down. They're open to reason. They will listen to your point of view even if they don't necessarily agree. They're full of mercy. They care about people and their needs. They have this compassion element to their life. And good fruits, that is, they take initiative to actually do something about it. They are working and they work at serving other people. Impartial. They don't play favorites. They aren't just trying to get in good with this person, and so they kick this relationship aside. They're sincere. The word means not a hypocrite, not just, you know, that you look good, but they know the real person. So does this mean that we have to be practically perfect in every way like Mary Poppins to be a witness for Jesus Christ? No. Wise people are not perfect people, but wise people are humble enough to say, when they make a mistake, they're known for apologizing when they need to apologize. And as a result, then, there are people who make peace. Their lives are characterized by healthy relationships where things are resolved and things are encouraging and you're comfortable around them. Because the blunt reality is this, that if people don't like us, they really don't want to hear about Jesus from us. If they don't like us, they aren't going to hear the message, no matter how much we care about the message, if they don't feel we care about them. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. See those relationships as opportunities. The term making the most of every opportunity is actually a term that is literally redeeming the time. Redeeming is a money term. You buy something back, you buy something. Redeem the time. So time is money. That's kind of the concept. But it's in the spiritual sense that we have a limited amount of time. There's a finite ending point to when you can be used of God to make disciples for His glory. It's either till your death or until Jesus Christ comes back. But there's a finite amount of time, so see your relationships here on earth during the time you have as opportunities. And so Paul has been asking the Colossians Christians, pray for me, Paul says, as I do that. And then he like turns it to them and says, and you, make sure you make the most of your opportunities as well. So Paul is writing from prison. He's thinking, and we know from Philippians that Paul, while he was in prison, was sharing the gospel with the guards that were on rotation coming past him, Philippians chapter 1. But he says, so I can reach people you can't, but you there in Colossae, you can reach people I can't. Because you are the boots on the ground. And so he's thinking of this church that meets, and who knows if there were 15 or 20 or 80 or 90 people in this church, but there were people who were in the city of Colossae. He said, you can have an impact if you live wisely among them. Let's just create a character. We're going to call him Jacob. Let's say he's a Christian employee who works for a butcher there in Colossae. He says, make your boss successful. As you're helping him, make him so glad that you ended up working for him, because while he's back there cutting meat, he can trust you up there at the front counter meeting the customers, and you'll have that warmth about you. Regardless of your personality, you will be a kind person, someone that you want to come, your customers want to come back to, instead of the grumpy guy that cuts meat down there, you know? Because this man would realize that this is the place where he will have an impact spiritually. He's the guy, while he's up there, that the boss can keep at meat cutting because he knows that the money will be handled completely above board. And he wasn't so sure what was all happening when the last guy worked there. And so over time, as you become this reliable employee, you kind of become, friends, not just an employee anymore. And as you have conversations throughout the day, and the butcher will share some of his struggles in his life, and because he knows you're safe, because you've been open and transparent about your struggles too, and you have this conversation. Then the day comes when the owner says, sometimes, Jacob, I wish I was like you. Really, why is that? I don't know, you just seem to have a greater satisfaction in life. You seem to be at peace when I'm all stressed out. And what's different about you? And Jacob, who had gotten this letter when it was read in church from Paul, had realized the importance, and he had begun to pray for his boss. And he had begun to pray for a few other key people in his life. And he was praying for opportunity. And over the last months, or maybe a couple of years, he had been seeking to live out what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And next thing you know, he's in a conversation where he's sharing the gospel. He's able to tell his boss that a couple of years ago, I got to hear about Jesus Christ from Nazareth back in Israel. This guy Epaphras, he came and he told us about Christ, and I came to realize that this Jesus was not a normal human being. He was God in the flesh, and he actually had fulfilled all the promises that the one true God had given, and he, Jesus, had died on the cross for our sins. He begins to explain this thing. It's like, mind-blowing to this guy. It's his first time to hear the gospel. And there might have to be all kinds of subsequent conversations before he will understand. But Jacob realizes that this is an opportunity that he had been praying for and made all the difference in the world, that he had first of all been praying and then living with wisdom before him. Paul explains part of living wisely is that your conversation will always be full of grace. So it's not just wise living just to watch. It's conversations. It's things you say. Let your conversation be always full of grace. It doesn't mean you just talk about God's grace, but it means that there is a kind of grace that permeates how you talk about people and circumstances. There is a graciousness to it. So you're not a negative person. You're not always criticizing others. You're not complaining about things. You're not gossiping. You're full of grace. Paul, at the same time he was in prison, wrote a letter to the Philippians in the city of Philippi, and he said this: do everything without grumbling or arguing. Great parenting verse, by the way. Use this on your kids. And then read it yourself. But do everything without complaining, grumbling, and arguing, so that you might become blameless and pure children of God. The standard is high. Without fault, not without sin, but you deal with these things without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Things haven't changed in 2,000 years since Paul wrote this. We still have a warped and crooked generation. And then Paul says, because then, if you just simply by the things you say, your attitude, that grace that runs through you, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. The sky is black, but it's punctuated by stars. And he says, you'll be like one of those as you hold firmly to the word of life. And probably the expression actually means that you hold forth. You present the word of life. So as we're praying for opportunities and as we're living in this kind of wisdom and words that are filled with grace, you'll find yourself with opportunities to hold forth and present the word of life. John 3:16 tells us how we can have eternal life. Sometimes, as believers, we leave John 3:16 back to that day or season in which we know we came to believe in Jesus Christ. But do we realize that John 3:16 is modeling for us godliness? God so loved the world. World of what kind of people? Annoying, irritating, perverse people. God so loved them, he gave his only son. And in so doing, he was modeling what grace is. And we will be marked as different from the world when we have grace for irritating, annoying, perverse people. Because that's our world. That's the crooked generation we live in. That's where we are our lights. And we have to understand that we either are going to be giving credibility to the gospel or undermining the gospel continuously, not only when we share something. So let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt is his metaphor. Salty language is not like the sailors with salty language. It's a different metaphor. Some of you are quite, when I was in Bible college, I was kind of going through culture shock every day. It was kind of hard on me because you're in Bible college class and you're talking about Jesus and all this good stuff. And then I worked at a trucking company on the truck dock. And so it was Bible college, truck dock, Bible college, truck dock. Had to keep your spiritual wits about you to know where you were. That's not the kind of salt. It's a good thing. Salt was either used as an illustration of preservation or an illustration of seasoning. And here the word really is basically seasoned. So your words filled with grace attitude are then sprinkled with what makes them enjoyable. It makes you an enjoyable person. Just as salt enhances food, the way you talk makes you more likable. That doesn't mean you don't speak truth. Doesn't mean you don't have hard conversations. But there is a grace and a truth taking place in our conversation that is like seasoning. We're not always offending people. That doesn't advertise well. And this whole process is something we could call pre-evangelism. So if evangelism is sharing the good news, Christ died for your sins, rose again, offers you eternal life if you put your trust in him, pre-evangelism is preparing the soil for that core kernel of truth. I'd like us just to think through three principles there in your outline, just kind of in a box there, but let's think it through. Here's the first one we've been talking about. Our life impacts our effectiveness in sharing the gospel. It goes way back to Jesus making that clear. We recently studied the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." They can't see your faith, but they do see your good works. And it's like he's fast-forwarding and says, and as a result, someday they're going to be glorifying God who's in heaven. It was 30 years later that Peter is writing. Peter, one of the disciples, was there at the Sermon on the Mount, right? It's interesting to me to then read that 30 years later or so, he's writing this letter, and he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, try to find fault, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us," when Christ returns. So it's like Peter has been thinking about this thing and putting it into practice for some 30 years. And so he's passing it on when he's writing Peter. He's writing what we call the gospel or the epistle of Peter. He's writing this letter to all these other areas, and they all got the word of what Jesus said. And it's in our scriptures so that 2,000 years later, we're looking at it in a PowerPoint so that we know how important it is that our lives are such that they're advertising the life transforming change of the gospel. Again, so does that mean, we've already said, you don't have to be perfect in every way. It means that we address our issues and we have this humility and authenticity about us. But it brings up something that I think many Christians struggle with, maybe particularly if you came to faith in Christ later in life and there are things you're not proud of before that time. And it's a lie, I think, that Satan would like us to believe that somehow we are unqualified because of our past to be effective in evangelism. The reality is that a sinful past doesn't need to hinder our gospel effectiveness. A sinful past does not hinder that in any way. Because you see, we could study this today, and this could almost feed in, if we're misunderstanding this essential part, we could misunderstand this to say that, you know, I got to live wise, and if I don't have this perfect life, and then if I don't hope they never ask about my past, if I don't, because somehow that sharing the gospel is for those more spotless Christians. Nothing could be farther than the truth. Just think about these Colossian Christians. They were probably believers now 2 to 3 years when they got this letter. And you know what Paul wrote them just in a few paragraphs back? He said, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. God will judge those in unbelievers." God will those are serious things indeed. "In these you too once walked." Those are the things that characterize them. "You too once walked when you were living in them." A little later on, he's talking about forgiveness. So he says, forgive as God has forgiven you. This forgiveness of sin is the message, isn't it? Why would we think that having past sin was going to disqualify us from sharing the good news that we can have forgiveness of sin? As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, referring to sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, "and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's our message. That God takes whatever we have done wrong and he washes the slates clean. And he's in this sanctifying process day by day. He's continuing to do it. And so doing, we are teaching people, by telling our testimony sometimes, we're teaching them the doctrinal truth of justification. I have been declared righteous when I put my faith in Christ. My sin is blotted out. And yet I'm still a sinner, and so I'm in this sanctification process. There's this cleansing that he's still doing in my life. And that's the testimony. That's the message that we want to communicate. I've shared before every year I go to a pastor's conference down at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and there's this group of bikers that come to pastor's conference. They literally are bikers. They look like bikers, and you can hear them coming, and you hear them going. They're coming from Akron Bible Church, downtown Akron. The pastor was saved as a biker, and for the last 20-some years, his discipleship of these guys ministering among the biker community, as they come to faith in Christ, he takes them to pastor's conference. And they sit in the front row with their leather jackets and long hair and tattoos and all that. And it is just great. They're the most expressive worshipers at the pastor's conference. All of us, you know, German descent, we sit there like this and sing songs, you know. There's a few of you who weren't German I saw this morning. But so they come in there. And the interesting thing to me is that just the schedule that they always have there, after the last service in the evening, there's this fellowship time, and you get snacks, and you can sit on the plaza or go in the dining room, and all of us suburban pastors, we get together and talk pastor talk, and then you hear the rumble, boom, boom, boom. And these guys, instead of having snacks with pastors, they're going into parts of the city that you and I probably shouldn't go, to the biker community, and they're sharing Christ with unsaved bikers. And it's just a delight to get to know some of those guys. Took some pictures off of some of their Facebook pages, Akron Bible Church. Some of you will be looking up before I finish my sentence. But they have a Hope Cafe. It's a coffee house ministry in the biker community, and they're out sharing their testimony of Jesus Christ. The point is not that you want to have a bad past. The point is you want God to leverage whatever it is you've been through. And however you can identify with people. And it could be that, you know, you didn't have that background at all, and yet God's going to put a biker next to you someplace, and you'll still be able to share your faith. But it might be that what you have in common is that your kids play at the same playground, or what you have in common is you make widgets at the same company. It doesn't matter what the point is, but you care about these relationships, and you see them as opportunities, and you know that God will use them. And this attractiveness of your life will not be your perfection. It'll be your peace that you found through Jesus Christ. Third point, spiritual newness. Spiritual newness doesn't need to hinder our gospel effectiveness. Sometimes a newer Christian thinks, I don't know. I just don't know enough. I mean, those people at church, goodness, they have Bible studies every day of the week, it seems like, and they've been Christians for 20 years. They probably know everything. I can't share my faith. And the opposite is interestingly true, because those who are most newly believers in Christ are often the most effective in sharing the gospel. They don't know enough not to share the gospel. They just simply share what they know. I love the story of Jesus when he was at the well in Samaria, and he's talking to this woman, and he says, "Why don't you go get your husband?" And she says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "I know you don't have a husband, because you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband." She's kind of like, you know, deer in headlights. And she goes and runs to the town and says, "Come and see a man who told me all the things I've done." She's not even a believer yet, but she's going out and telling people, "You got to come hear this guy." A little later on, it says, read the whole chapter sometime. "From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified." She brings them to Jesus. And then it says, "And because of his," Jesus' words, "many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" So here's this woman who, somewhere in this process, I take it, was saved and already bringing people. And in practice, that's what I've been seeing through the years. That sometimes those who are newest to the faith are most effective in sharing the faith. I also know it tends to be that people who are newer to the church tend to invite people to church. It's just kind of normal, because oh, I found this church, and they invite people, and kind of for the rest of us, it's kind of like, you know, church is my haven, okay? Don't want to bring all my friends here. Or these are, we've developed relationships and kind of had things set, and sometimes we need to be bumped out of that comfort. One of the things that happens as you've been a believer a longer time, though while we grow deep and we learn to appreciate fellowship, sometimes we frankly have less unbelieving friends. And we need to cultivate those relationships. Sometimes it's that we become pretty absorbed in our own needs, and we have a lot of needs, and so our prayer life and our spiritual focus is all about us. Or maybe it's even that we are so focused on ministries that God has given us that we kind of forget the first ministry he gave us when he said, go and make disciples of all nations, and realize, okay, that was for me. My gift may not be evangelism as the main thing I do, but this is something that God wants to use me to do. So Paul urges them to see this sequence as you're praying for opportunities and as you're living wisely among them and they are attracted to the gospel. Don't be surprised. You'll have opportunity to share, verse 6, or end of verse 6. So that you may know. There was a purpose in all this good living, right? There's a reason why we would address all these issues of our life and let God begin to cleanse us. It's so that you may know how to answer everyone. Topic, the gospel. Know how to answer. The how question says, in what manner to answer. It isn't first of all about what you say, it's how you say it. The relationship you have, how to answer. The word answer is the word to reply or respond, because Paul is anticipating this is going to be a two-way conversation. You're going to talk with people about the gospel, but you're going to be answering. That implies they're talking too. Now, there are times when Paul also talks about declaring and proclaiming. And so we will many times get our chance to, okay, let me explain it to you. But it should be with a kind of an attitude and a relationship that they can say, what do you mean by this? And we're able to, because we've gotten to know them and we've cared about relationships, we aren't just dumping truth here and there. Because we cared about the relationship, we know them and we can show them and tell them in ways that they will best understand. But at some point, we do need to know what we're going to say. What are we going to say? Peter said, be ready for that. But set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. It's interesting that he points that out. That we have a unique hope, peace, anticipation in life. Yet do it with courtesy and respect. So be ready to give that answer. Set Christ apart as Lord, meaning master. So as we bring ourselves under the lordship of Jesus Christ in our growth spiritually, our life will show it, and then we shouldn't be surprised. So while it's harder than we thought because we have to address our whole life, it becomes easier than we imagined because people actually, at some points, ask us. It shouldn't surprise us because we've been praying that God would open doors and opportunities, and we've been seeking to live a life to demonstrate that. And so it's not so surprising that someone would ask us, and then we would have an answer. Do we have something to say? Do we know what the gospel is? Do we know the core pieces of the gospel so that we know what we would say? I've used the bad news, good news presentation. A lot of you have heard me share that. Larry Moyer taught it to us back in seminary 30-some years ago. But it's basically this. Bad news is, number one, we're all sinners. Romans 3:23. We've all sinned. We aren't good people and bad people, we're all sinners. The penalty of sin, secondly, is eternal judgment. Hell is real. All have sinned, all deserve eternal judgment. One, two, bad news. Good news is Christ died for our sins and rose again. He paid the penalty for our sins. And as a result, he offers us eternal life if you just put your faith, your trust in Christ alone. All sinned, penalty of sin is eternal judgment. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and rose again, and if we put our faith in him, we have eternal life. We have little booklets on the literature rack around the door there. You could just walk them through that. It's something you need to I think, learn how to share. As you get practice and you've shared it with one person, it helps you the second time. Someone just alerted me this last week to Larry Moyer's website, Evantel, like the name Evan, or Evan, like evangelism, evantel.org. And there are resources there, including some online training you can sign up for, free, four 20-minute classes you take, learning how to share your faith. Are we ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason for the hope? Have we been preparing? We've shared a couple times this year now that in 2017 we want to make a special effort as a church family to address the first piece of our purpose, which is reaching people with the gospel. We state our purpose as reaching, building, and involving. Reaching people with the gospel, helping them be built up in their faith, and then getting involved in serving Christ. Well, this is part of involving for us as insiders to make sure that we're reaching. We want to do that this year. And so I trust that Colossians 4 here, this passage that we've studied these last 2 weeks, can be kind of a template for how we see our life and refocus and repurpose ourselves spiritually. That's why you've received in your bulletin again this week, as in last week, the same thing. It's not a new thing if you were here last week. But this envelope with a couple of cards in it, me times three. The idea is of multiplying yourself. If you're a believer in Christ, you want to see that multiplied in others. And as we explained last week, I'd like you to just to prayerfully think about people that you want to kind of have on the front burner of your mind and your heart that you will be praying for in this coming year. And if you would be willing to write some of those key names down, and then the copy that says enclose this copy, put it in the envelope and seal the envelope and address it to yourself. Write out your full address, zip code, everything on there. No one is going to open it, but turn it in at the boxes in the back by the doors there. No one's going to open it. Next January, we're going to mail it back to you. You open it. And see what God has done as you have faithfully prayed. That's why you need the other card to just remind you of the names you wrote down. And it could be that through the year you change the names of the people that God's led you differently. Maybe make some notes on the back. But I just trust that God would be at work, and a year from now we're going to be able to see spiritual fruit of what God is teaching us from Colossians. People that have been in our hearts because you know people that nobody else knows, and you care about people that other people maybe know but don't care about, and God wants to use you to pray. And it could be that somebody else in this very room is the one who you'll find out they actually know this person. They have a better opportunity to share than you even are going to have. But together we work as a body of Christ making disciples. It is hard. It is hard because to share the gospel is to say the bad news, but true. All have sinned and come short of God's standard. There's nobody that qualifies for heaven. Nobody. That's brand new bad news to some people. There aren't good people and bad people. There are just sinners who need God's salvation. So all have sinned, and the penalty of sin is an eternal judgment. That's true. That's real. And who likes to be the bearer of bad news? No doctor likes to go into the room and bring bad news. But it makes all the difference in the world if with the bad news he's able to say, but here's what we're going to do for you. We know the cure for this. And that's the good news that we have as we share the diagnosis spiritually that is true of everyone. We have the cure because Jesus Christ came. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish eternally in hell. They'll have eternal life. But they need to come to that point. That's that final decision that a person has to make. That I realize I cannot earn heaven on my own. I cannot add to what Christ has done. I must humbly trust in Christ alone. He paid the complete penalty for my sin. And then God promises, if I do that, and you might be thinking that through and making that decision right now as we're talking, if this is new to you. But if you put your faith in Christ, he says, you will have eternal life. And eternal life would begin for you today. Eternal life doesn't start when we get to heaven. Eternal life starts when you believe, and you will have eternal life. That's our message. Let's be praying for each other, that we would be effective in sharing that message. We're going to pray, and then Pastor Nate and some other men are going to come and lead us in this monthly reminder of the core issue of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we have come together in your name, and that there is within our own heart a stirring that draws us to worship as we have been able to this morning. There's a stirring within our heart that calls us to hear and understand your word, that we would be spoken to by you is an incredible thing, that these aren't ideas that are good ideas or opinions of anyone, but these are your inspired words. And so as you have touched our heart today, I pray that there'd be some clear direction, some application, some step, something very tangible, concrete, that you are leading us to do. Guide us in even directing us to the names of people that you have put in our lives for a reason. And as we pray for them, may we be faithful and to pray, and then expectantly anticipating what you might do through us, through somebody else, to reach people with the gospel message during the opportunities and the time we have left on this earth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.